Well, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday that we're back together in 2024. This is where we have been on holiday. We go to a potiery, which is on the Coromandel. It's about 15 kilometres north of Whangamata. And we've been going to this, we've worked out for over 20 years going to this place. And we go with some friends. Some of you may remember Earl Kennedy from many years back, 12 years back, 10 years. He's been married to a good friend of ours. And so we go camping with them. And we have, we go just after Christmas. And we come back, we just came back a couple of days ago. And we just love being there. Now this most years, we would describe ourselves as active, relaxant holiday, holiday people. So it means we like to be active when we relax. This year we were probably a little bit more relaxed than active. However, what we would do, what we determined every morning, was that we would get up and go for a walk on the beach. Now, the length of the beach is, you can kind of see from the right-hand side, it goes all the way down. There's actually a bit more beach behind, but that's as far as we would go to the little island. And it's about 7.5 kilometres the length of the beach. So there and back is, 15 kilometres. We didn't walk 15 kilometres. We walked about 8 kilometres every day. And just to the right, you won't be able to see possibly very well, but there is a bit of a forest. So there's about 100 metres, so the campground, 100 metres of forest, and then the beach. And you walk out, and this is the view on an overcast day to the beach, which was just beautiful. Just, the water was still cold. I did get in 3 times. And then we would go walking. And in years gone by, we would just spend the whole time chatting. But this year, we didn't really chat a lot. We just kind of walked and sort of, what are you thinking? And kind of walked, which is really lovely until you get to this point here on the right, and then you turn around and realise you've got about 4 kilometres to walk all the way back. And it's like, oh gosh. And it's kind of at that time that I would sort of go into my head, sometimes a dangerous place to be in. But before the Lord, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to share with me? And I would just kind of let whatever rise up. And I found myself mentally humming, which is really the best thing to do. I wish I could sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yeah, do you know it? I hope you know it. And then it would sort of take me to the, Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I tell you, 4 kilometres, you can walk that and just meditate on that in so many ways. So a couple of days into this, I then am reminded of another verse of 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, just condensed, we know it, be holy because I am holy. Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then be holy because I am holy. So, as I was wondering, and sometimes as I was kind of thinking, what does it mean to be holy? And sometimes my mind would be completely blank. And then as I continued walking on this particular day, it made me realize actually there are 3 words that can be used for holy. Holy, holy, and holy. Holy, holy, holy. So this morning I'm going to share about holy, holy, and holy. So the first holy, be just as he who called you is holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. So the first holy was to be separate. To separate, to be set apart from. So if we're being holy, biblically, when we look at that, it means to live our lives in a way that reflects God's glory. Living a life of moral and ritual purity. That's what it means to be holy according to the Bible, rather than conforming to the ways of the world. And to know what holy is, we have to look to God, for he is holy. His holiness and his purity and his majesty is life-giving. It's powerful and it's dangerous. It's something fierce to be in the presence of God, not because of us being unclean or unholy, but because of his holiness, because of his purity. And we read of the holy presence of God when Moses encounters him in the middle of a burning bush. Hopefully you'll know this story. And what God says is that for him, for Moses to take his shoes off because he is on holy ground. And in fact, Moses tries to hide his face because he's afraid to look at God. I was going to say, I can't imagine what it would be like to be like that. But I remember many years ago, maybe 30 years ago, when Guy and I were living in London, and we had been experiencing some really challenging times with the family. And I remember we were going off to, it was summertime, and we were going off to work in a kids' camp. And I remember sitting there thinking, God, where are you in all of this? Where are you in all the mess of this? And here I am on the other side of the world feeling really lonely and feeling really alone. Where are you, God? And I had this moment. And again, I think I've shared this, so forgive me if you've heard it a few times. But it was like, I can only but say, it was like God moved in front of me. He was about 100 meters away, and there was this presence, this powerful presence of God. And I think I only experienced it for about a nano of a second, because if it was any longer, I think I would have just disintegrated. But I felt it, and I can recall it and feel like it was only yesterday that I can experience that. The presence of Almighty God is powerful. Still, it takes my breath away. My heart is racing thinking about it. To be in the presence of God is an amazing, powerful, and a fearful thing. And even as God leads Moses and his people towards the promised land, God wanted for them to encounter his presence. Yet there were limitations for them to experience that. And even though the people had consecrated themselves to God, there was still a limit to how far the people could go. And if they crossed the line, then they would die. Such was the holiness of God. Only Moses could go so far up the mountain, and even then he did not see the full glory of God, the cloud, the presence of God came upon him and around him, but he didn't see God. Now, he did desire to have a relationship with his people, and he wanted them to have a relationship with him. Yet to be in the presence of a holy and a pure God meant that the people needed to become clean and whole and clean and right before him. And so to enable people to do that, God gave them laws. And most of those are found in the book of Leviticus. It's not like reading. Sometimes it's not very comfortable reading, but it's actually interesting reading. Within that book, there is very clear advice for knowing when the people were impure, what caused impurity. And there were external things like the food that was unclean, you know, what they could or they couldn't eat, animals that were unclean, you know, things like mold grew and where it grew. It caused things to be unclean. And if you happened to touch those things, then the uncleanness was transferred to you. But it's not just items and things around, it was people. People who had skin diseases and even things like bodily fluids made people unclean. Dead people were unclean. So if you touched them, if you happened to touch them, intentionally or unintentionally, then you became unclean. The impurity was transferred from that item or from that person to you. Not only were there those kind of things, but there were immoral actions as well that were deemed impure. And again, the book is full of it. So there were so many different reasons that you could be unclean. And then, being a good God, there were instructions then, the steps necessary to make you clean again, to make you pure. And the reason for that was so that you could come into the presence of God. If you take the time to read the book of Leviticus, you can see that to be right with before God could and would take a lot of time and a lot of effort. Because you wouldn't know who you were passing by. You wouldn't necessarily, you could just kind of imagine you'd be kind of, well, they would be keeping their 2 meter distance from everybody very easily, I imagine. They'd be always watching out, looking and seeing, looking at people, looking at things. Is this clean? Is this unclean? Am I now unclean? Within the tabernacle and the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And this was where the presence of God was. But only one person, the high priest, could enter into this place. And he would only enter it on one particular day, the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. Before the priest could go in, they would have to follow really strict guidelines. They'd have to consecrate themselves. They'd have to wash themselves, ceremoniously washing. And then they'd dress themselves in really special clothing. And only then, once they were clean and holy before the Lord, could they enter in. Now, on the hem of this garment, there would be bells, and the noise of the bells would tell the people that he was making atonement for their sins. And the people would be listening in because they were longing for the freedom and the lift of guilt from the sins. Now, he entered into the inner sanctuary with a censer of burning incense, which would produce this really thick smoke, which would hide the mercy seat of the ark where God was, because if even the high priest saw God, he would die instantly. The high priest would then sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed bull and a sacrificed goat on the atonement cover of the ark to make amends for his and the other people's sins. And on that day, on that one day, the people were made completely right with God. But just like the wandering exiles in the desert, when only Moses could go up the mountain to encounter God, only the high priest could enter into God's presence. And the holiness of God was something to be feared. And to be made right before God required much effort and obedience to the law of God. But then, two different prophets, one Isaiah and another Ezekiel, they both have visions. Isaiah's vision can be read in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah's vision, he is in the temple, in the presence of God. Now, Isaiah knows the rules. He's a prophet, he's not a priest, and he's not a high priest. And even though it's a vision, he knows that he shouldn't be anywhere in that place before God. He shouldn't be seeing what he's seeing. He shouldn't be experiencing what he's experiencing. And he's worried that he's about to be destroyed. Woe to me, he cries out. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The horror, I imagine, in the pit of his stomach. And then, to take away the horror of that feeling, this creature called a seraphim comes flying over with a hot coal. And with that hot coal, he sears Isaiah's lips and says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Somehow this burning coal has made Isaiah pure, making him right before God. Now remember, Isaiah believed that if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now from what he's seen, there is possibly this new idea where this coal, this very holy and pure object, is touching Isaiah. And what it is doing is it's transferring its purity to him. And Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. Not only does Isaiah have a vision, but the prophet Ezekiel has one too. couple of hundred years later. And his vision is not from within the temple. No, he's standing outside the temple. And he sees the water trickling from it. And then the water turns into a stream. And then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive. Now, can you imagine those who are hearing of these visions, thinking, what on earth does this mean? And it's not until a couple of hundred years later then that Jesus comes. And he claims that he is fulfilling these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So what we can glean here from both of these visions, that instead of first becoming pure and then going to the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. So while Jesus goes around and he's touching people with skin diseases and a woman with chronic bleeding and dead people, all who are deemed unclean and therefore would make Jesus unclean, but instead, just as the holy coal from the altar of God in Isaiah's vision, purity and holiness is given to them. It's transferred to them. And it actually heals them. Jesus healed it. It heals their bodies and their souls and their spirit and restoring them back to life. Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness. Holiness comes to us in the person of Jesus. And we're made holy because of him and through him. And we are to be holy because he is holy. As we receive him, as we choose to live with him and to be like him, being empowered through the Spirit of God, we are transformed and we do become like him, holy. Living a holy life is not easy. How do we do this? And it brings us to our next holy, which is holy, entirely and fully. Now, there was an expert in the law, and he was testing Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? After a little bit of dialogue, he answers his own question by repeating the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, fully, entirely holy. Being holy, living and loving with our whole being can be incredibly difficult, whether it's towards God or to others. It requires us to choose every day, every minute of every day. To choose to live our lives wholly with Jesus, living our lives with him, is what I think Jesus is talking about when he invites us to abide in him. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. As you abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I've pondered on that scripture for some time, and a couple of years ago, when I was trying to understand what it meant for me, I wrote this. For me, abiding in Christ means that I am invited to lean back, to trust in him, and release myself into the arms of the Father, whose love is higher and wider and longer and deeper than anything I can imagine. And this love holds me and it surrounds me and it sustains me, it teaches me and it heals me. It restores me to a place of wholeness and well-being. Now, abiding in Christ is like most things, it's not a one and done deal. It's a daily choice to wholly trust him and to abide in him. Wholly following Jesus requires for us to choose to live the way of the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. You know, the kingdom way challenges the thoughts of our minds and the attitudes of our hearts from which our words and our actions flow. To live wholly for God in a world that is pulling us in so many directions is really hard. And this is why we need the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives and why we need each other. Because we need each other to encourage and to spur us on and to pray for one another, to be present with one another, to be accountable to each other, and for all of those other one another verses that are in the Bible. Living wholeheartedly for God is a journey of faith. It's a journey of hope. It's a journey of choice. It's a journey of obedience, and it's taken one step at a time. Some days we're more aware of his presence and of his peace and of his power, and other days we may not be. But we can know it and we can experience through the love and faithfulness of others on the journey with us. And so now it comes to our third holy, which is spelled, as you would have seen, H-O-L-E-Y, which is having holds, being porous. At this point, I want to go back to the and read Ezekiel's vision, which is Ezekiel 47. If you've got your phone, from verse 1 or your Bible, Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river so that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows, and there will be large numbers of fish. Because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh, so where the river flows, everything will live." Now, if we were to be vessels that were to contain water, being holy, H-O-L-E-Y, being porous, would be a complete disaster. However, as believers and followers of Jesus, we are told that streams of living water are to flow out of us. And just as the water flowed from God's temple in Ezekiel's vision, through God's holy presence within us, it is his desire, and I hope ours also, that this living water that's within us, we would allow it to flow out into our worlds, into our families, into our community, into our places of influence, into places of drought, bringing life and healing and hope. And to do this, we need to be holy, H-O-L-E-Y. And we do this as we allow he who is holy, H-O-L-Y, to transform our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies, and to give ourselves wholeheartedly, fully and completely to the way and the will of Jesus, step by step, day by day. And as we do so, we can't help but see him overflow from our lives. Now, one of the prophetic verses that this church has had, well, it was long before we arrived back in 1999, was that it would be a stream in the desert. Isaiah 35:6-8. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. Oh, that we would be a people, a community of faith where the waters gush forth into our community, creating streams in the desert, where from scorched earth would become pools of life-giving water, where people's lives, where once they felt like wastelands and they would cry out saying, where is the hope? Where is freedom? What is this life? And because the water flows from us, they would find hope and they would find freedom and life. It's the way of holiness. That's what it's called. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. O Lord, that we would be holy like you, living holy, fully and completely for you, our lives holy, so that we may share your living water with others. I'm going to hand out the communion now. We're going to take communion together. Holy, holy, holy are you, Jesus. Your holiness and in your purity, you humbly came to earth. And you lived a holy and a righteous life before us. You brought the holiness of God to us. You made a way where it was just way too hard for us to do on our own. We thank you so much for making that way. Through your life and death and resurrection, these emblems that we hold in our hand represent all that you've done for us and so much more. You wholly gave yourself, completely and utterly you poured yourself out in loving obedience to the Father and in joy for us. Because you love us so utterly and completely. The marks in your body, the holes in your wrist, you've poured your life out for us. You gave it all. Streams of living water, of living life, flow from you to us, and we can drink deeply and completely every day. And for that, we are so incredibly grateful. Help us, we pray today, every day, to receive your holiness. Help us to be holy as you are, Holy Spirit of God. Come and be with us. Come and fill us. Come and have your way within us, we pray. Help us to choose you, to choose the way and the will of Jesus. Not that we would hold it and contain it and keep it just for ourselves, no, but that we would freely pour it out, allow it to pour from us, to flow from us to those around us. You are the way maker. You are the miracle maker, the promise keeper. You are the light in the darkness. And for that, we are truly grateful. And so we receive these emblems and we take them with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink together. Let us go and live holy lives, holy for God and holy for one another. Bless you.